Thank you, Rick, for the special music. That's a very appropriate song on a day such as this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and call upon the Lord, he'll heal them, and we hope for that in our land. Just like Jim, I'm not going to talk about burgers and fries and Coke and food and all that. So. Huh? Shakes?
Steaks.
Oh, steaks? Okay. So you probably all got in mind what you're going to have to eat. So, but if I can get your attention for a few minutes. So. But anyway, I'm going to begin today with a story that happened some couple hundred years ago. But it actually is a story with President John Adams and President Thomas Jefferson. We know them as both of them as leaders in the founding of the United States. They had worked together on the Declaration of Independence. But after that, and after the Constitution was written, they started to have some sharp differences. They disagreed on the central role of the federal government, which, you know, we still fight about that today, don't we? And so they were arguing about that, and, Adams believed that it should be more centralized power, and Jefferson believed just the opposite. They had differences on how they viewed what the United States should do in regards to the French Revolution. And it finally came down to name-calling each other, and it was kind of interesting if you go back and read some of the things they called each other. And then finally, John Adams became president after George Washington in a very close vote. He barely beat Thomas Jefferson. But then 4 years later, Jefferson won the election, and they were not even speaking to each other. So Adams at that time, when Jefferson was being inaugurated, just left town before the inauguration, which is kind of, we don't see that even today when there's political battles. Well, some years later, for quite a few years, they wouldn't talk to each other or write to each other, but there was a man named Benjamin Rush. He also signed the Declaration of Independence, and he decided that he was going to write both men and try to get them to reconcile. So he told both of them, kind of a little bit of a lie, I guess, but he said, hey, he told John Adams, hey, Thomas Jefferson would really like you to write to him, and he told Thomas Jefferson just the same thing about John Adams. So they did. They decided that both men started to write to one another, and they resumed their relationship. And it was interesting that Benjamin Rush had this dream about this. That's why he was prompted to do it, but he had this dream that the two men had gotten back together. And he also had a dream, and during that dream, that they both sank into the grave within a short time of each other. So Jefferson and Adams wrote to each other for 14 years. They shared 158 letters with each other. And they still had differences, but there was some reconciliation. There was a lot of respect. There was a lot of love and care for one another. And it's interesting that in 1826, 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, on July 4th, Thomas Jefferson died, and then 2 hours later, John Adams died. So they, just like the dream that Benjamin Rush had, they both died on the same day. Now that seems eerie, and maybe it's providential, especially on the jubilee year, if you will, of the Declaration of Independence. But I'm not going to focus on that as much as just to talk about this idea of reconciliation. Here was two men that were pretty opposed to one another, but were able to put those things aside and to be able to recognize one another and to reconcile with one another. And when we think about that word, we understand it in a sense. It just means to become friendly again with somebody, to restore a relationship. And we understand that. We see that with people. We see it in relationships all the time. But it's also a very biblical word. And if you look it up in the dictionaries or, Vine's dictionary or the Strong's, it has this idea that you go from being an enemy to having friendship, from hostility to having a relationship. And it really does fit in with the theme of atonement today, that through a sacrifice that we can have fellowship, or we can have a relationship with God, that we can be reconciled to God. And there are four, I call them four major passages in the New Testament that speak about reconciliation. One of them is in Ephesians 2, and that talks about the reconciliation that we have with God, but it's more of its focus is on that we can have a relationship with each other, particularly the Jews and the Gentiles, who really essentially hated each other, but then they found themselves in the same church, and you know, talks in Ephesians 2 about that, and about them becoming one. But the three others deal with man and God, and I'd like to read those three. I was actually thinking about it when I was developing the sermon. I thought, well, I'm going to pick one of those passages and just stay with that, and I kept going back and forth. No, I like this one. No, I like this one. I like this one. No, I like this one. Guess what? You get all three. So, so Romans chapter 5 is the first one, and they're not very long passages, so I won't hold up your steak dinner, hopefully. So, well, you got till sundown, right? So, all right, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 9. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll be reading verses 16 to 21. Second Corinthians 5:16 to 21. He says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, as we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Or he is a new creature in some of the versions. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then the third one is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 19 to 23. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, and now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present your body, you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So these are verses that are all speak of this reconciliation that we can have with God. And the first thing I'll point out is that if you're going to have a reconciliation, that implies that there was some point in time where there was some kind of a conflict, where there was some sort of a separation. There was a break in the relationship that you have. And certainly there was between man and God. You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden. You think about, when we read about it, there's not a lot of details in the scripture. We know it was a paradise. It was a beautiful place. It's hard to even imagine. I mean, we can think of what the Garden of Eden was like, but it's really not almost unknowable. But the one thing about it was that God was there. It says that God walked with Adam in that garden, and he spoke with him, and he had conversations with him, and there was harmony between Adam and God, and Adam and Eve and God. And, you know, God had one law and one rule in that garden. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Adam and Eve break that one commandment that God said not to do, and they pay a really awful price. They are driven out of the garden, and you know where God's presence is, they no longer can have the relationship that they were having with God. There's no longer a personal, intimate fellowship with Him. And you know, I try to put myself in place, like sometimes with those folks. And can you imagine being on the outside and you see these angels in front of the entrance with these flaming swords, knowing you can't go back. You can't go back and have a relationship with God. I cannot go back to that paradise that He had there. So it was an awful thing. So it's from the very beginning, back in Genesis, we see that there was a break in the relationship. In Isaiah chapter 59, we'll go ahead and turn there. Sorry, I got a newer Bible here, and the pages just don't turn as well. So it's Isaiah 59, verse 2. The verses 1 and 2, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." You know, we know God hates sin. He's a holy God. He does not have anything to do with sinfulness. And, you know, He's going to judge the sin, and He's going to judge the sinner. We know that. And, you know, here He says that He's not even going, our sins have separated us from God. And, you know, He's hidden His face from us. And His wrath is upon all mankind. He's angry about it. There's no relationship with God, according to what He says, when we're in a sinful way. There's just no relationship with God, and we're His enemy. You know, can you imagine that? You're actually an enemy of God. Well, obviously, praise God that there's an opportunity for reconciliation, that there's a way to restore our relationship with God. And we read those in those verses that I had quoted earlier from the New Testament. But in John 3:36, it says this. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." And sometimes we don't think of it that way, that God is angry about sin. I mean, God loves us, but God is angry. He is not happy at all with sin. And, you know, the Scriptures talk about His wrath. You know, there's a time when there's going to be retribution for it. And, but, you know, praise God again that there's a way to reconcile with Him right now, and it's through Jesus Christ. You know, we can have a relationship with God. You know, again, we read it in those three passages in Romans. It said, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And in 2 Corinthians, it said, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And in Colossians, He has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So, you know, over and over, the message is that we can have a relationship with God. You know, it's interesting that when man sinned, God instituted this sacrificial system, that the blood had to be shed. Even you can go back to the Garden of Eden before they were kicked out. You know, Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. They knew they had sinned. They knew they had broken this relationship, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And but that wasn't good enough. You know, it says that God had to cover them with animal skin. And so, you know, an animal had to die, and blood had to be shed for them to be covered. So they were covered by these skins. And of course, as we know, we go through the Old Testament, there was all kinds of sacrifices that God prescribed for different things. And then we came down to this day that we're celebrating today, the Day of Atonement. You know, we built around sacrifice. The high priest would go in to the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year by himself, into the presence of the Lord. You know, that's where the Lord dwelt, on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of that. And so he would go in there and into the presence of the Lord, and he would make atonement for everybody. And after he was done, it's interesting to me that even after he was done and made this sacrifice, and you know, that God wanted them to do, people were still not allowed to go into that holy place. They still were not, you know, righteous enough, if you will, to be in through the presence of the Lord. It didn't necessarily take care of that part of it. And atonement, really, the Old Testament word of it is a cover. you know, Noah's Ark says that, you know, it says it was covered in pitch, and that was the same word that we had atonement from. It was a cover. It was something that was a protective thing, but it really didn't reconcile us with God. It was just a covering. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read the first four verses. And most of you know that read your Bibles, I'm sure all of you do, you know, going through Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10 is all about this sacrificial system and the high priest and Christ and how that's, you know, been, you know, he's the fulfillment of all this. But in chapter 10 it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So, you know, he says this law is only a shadow of the good things that are to coming. You know, I don't think he's talking about the moral law, you know, the things that God tells us to do or not to do. But I think he's talking here more about the ceremonial law. That was a shadow. It was a shadow that pointed to Christ. And that, you know, he takes away the sin. And it's not just covered, it's taken away completely. You know, he is the high priest. He is the go-between, if you will, the reconciler. You know, he does it all. He does it all for us, that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven. You know, it's interesting, I was thinking about this morning, but you know, when you look at Leviticus 23, and it talks about the Day of Atonement, but it says that, you know, all the other feast days, it says do no regular work, but, you know, on the Day of Atonement, it's pretty strict. You know, you don't do any kind of work. You deny yourself, and, you know, it's a very strict day. But it's, you know, it's interesting to me that, you know, they weren't to do any work. And in reality, when it comes to this issue of salvation and this issue of having a relationship with God, you know, Christ is the one that's done it. We had no say in it. All we did was cause the problem. We didn't have anything to do with the solution. He's the solution. He's the one that does it. He's the one that does the work. Turn again back to Romans. We'll read a little bit back there. Romans chapter 5. And just a little bit before where we were earlier. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 6. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" You know, this idea of justification is that we're declared not guilty. We're viewed as sin-free. You know, the better illustration in, you know, the Day of Atonement we have of, you know, the high priest going in there and taking care of our sins, but, you know, maybe a better view of it is when Jesus died and the veil was ripped on the temple, and, you know, there, the place that nobody could go, but the high priest once a year was exposed to everybody. And to me, it speaks as us having access to God through the death of Jesus Christ. We can have a personal relationship with God. Some years ago, I read this, and I see now that we've gone through some classes here in the local church with Becoming a Contagious Christian. It's kind of an evangelism course, but they talk about this bridge illustration, which I don't know if many of you are familiar with it, but it basically is kind of describes the very thing that we've just been talking about. But it's, you know, kind of is this idea, and most people draw it out, and I won't do that because I'm not a very good artist anyway, but I could maybe describe it. But it, you know, kind of shows God and man having this fellowship together on a, you know, could be the garden or whatever, on a plane. But then man sins, and man essentially turns his back on God, and between the two is there's this gulf. It's a chasm. Think of like the Grand Canyon. There's this huge thing that you can't get across. And, you know, God is angry about the sin, so he turns his back on the man, and the man turns his back because he's a sinner, and there's this gulf, and there's no way to get across it. There's no way to bridge it. There's no way to get there. There's, you know, people try all kinds of different ways. Maybe you think if you could just say a certain thing, or if I could just do a certain thing, or if I live a certain way, that's going to bridge that gap. But it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. The gulf is bridged only by the cross of Christ, by the death of Christ. And when that happened, God turned his face towards man. And now it's up to us. If we will turn back towards him, go through Jesus Christ, cross that chasm, we can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship where God says, I declare you not guilty. And we can talk face to face and have a relationship. And brothers and sisters, that's the only way we can have a relationship with God is through Christ. So, I have two more points, but I'm going to go really fast. Just two more things really quick. But in Colossians, let's go back to Colossians again. And in Colossians chapter 1, just a point I'd like to make real quick. Verses 22 and 23. But he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. And that's the point I'd like to make, is that, you know, we must continue with that too. We must continue to trust Christ for our salvation. We must continue to have our relationship through God, through Christ. You know, it's not just like so many people today, it's a one and done thing, or, you know, they think that they can just accept Christ and trust Christ one time and then they can do what they want. And I think that's dangerous. You know, that's what Paul's saying here to the Colossians, if you continue in your faith. And we need to continue. We need to move on and keep growing and pursuing God, not just rest on our laurels. So that has to be a part of it too. And the last point I'll make is that, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 mentioned several times that God gave him this ministry of reconciliation. And he says, we are his ambassadors, you know, talking to people about this reconciliation. And then he goes on to say that, you know, he says, I implore you to be reconciled to God. And to me, you know, the scriptures are saying to us that that's part of our ministry too. That's one of the things that we should be doing, if not the main thing we should be doing. I mean, that's the gospel message, is that mankind can have his sins forgiven, can have a relationship with God, can have eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, but you have to be reconciled to God through Christ. And, you know, that's a message of the gospel. And that's something that, you know, we're ambassadors. We represent him. We're ones that want to give his message to the world. So it's good news. And, you know, Paul finishes that passage there in 2 Corinthians 5 by saying, you know, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's a beautiful exchange. Think about that. You can't get a better deal than that. You know, I'm a sinner, and Christ came and became sin for me that I can be declared righteous, that I can be, you know, become the righteousness of God. And God sees that. Now, that's how we can have a relationship, and that's a beautiful thing when we have this reconciliation. So we all desire a relationship with God, and let's praise God, especially on a day like today, that we're reconciled to God through Christ, and that it is a reality. Thank you.